devoted church and the breaking of bread together. I'm really excited just for this and leading into our first scripture. I know we've just come after speaking about Acts, but this is the verse that actually ties it all together. So you're welcome to read with me, either on your phone or Bible on the screen. I love pictures, so yeah, that's why I think in pictures, so this just helps me as well. So yeah, sorry, let me move my mouse out the way, a little distracting there. There we go. All right, so in Acts 2 verse 42 to 47, it says the following. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Sorry, there's a little watermark there in the corner. One day when the church gets enough funding, I won't be using the free version anymore. But yeah, and I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, what does this look like in today's time, you know, in today's church? And when I was Googling the church attendance stats and just how church looks like in today's time, it's sad to see how church is actually, or church attendance is going down rapidly across the world. And this is actually really sad. And so imagine if this was today's time, and just a little disclosure, this is not a dig at anybody in the church or anybody that has left the church. This is just a generalization, but hey, if the Holy Spirit convicts and, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. But this is how I would translate Acts 2 verse 42 to 47 in the modern day translation. So if you read with me or just listen. But they themselves looked to the apostles' teaching and fellowship sometimes. When their favorite YouTuber or pastor had a quick motivational message, and to the breaking of bread and prayer when it was most convenient. Few people were filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed. Yes, Paul, let's read together. Few people were filled with awe at the wonders and signs. Almost falling out the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't even praying. The anointing. let me start again. So few people were filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the believers on the odd occasion. Some of the believers came together sometimes when they maybe gave a tenth of their salary, or if there was a bit of money left over, and if they felt the Holy Spirit tell them to give to anyone who had need. Once a week, they continued to meet together at life group or church on Sunday. They broke bread in their homes in front of the TV and ate together with glad and quick prayer before dinner. They praised God sometimes, but fell out of favor with some of the people due to petty church politics. And when they did enough marketing or had nice sound and lighting system, then they added to their own numbers. And so when you look at the early church, I mean, we all know, we've just been through the book of Acts, how they were persecuted for their faith. And I'm sure you guys know a bit of the history, where even in the Colosseum itself, they would throw Christians in there to be eaten by lions, just for public entertainment. They used to set Christians on fire and leave them in the evenings just to light the road. Just that, because that's just how, obviously, being a Christian was so illegal. And in today's modern time, if you want to read about it, it's, you know, you can read about the church in China or the church in the Middle East. How it's obviously completely legal to be a Christian. You can either get killed or thrown in jail. But this was proper persecution. But even though the people weren't mega wealthy or had as much access to information and resources as we do today, they were still so diligent in meeting the way they did. And I think in today's time, it's so easy to just come to church on a Sunday, then we go out in our week and we carry on, but we're on our own. And we like to, and I feel like culture has dictated this thing of, we need to be independent. You need to survive on your own. You need to be okay on your own. You need to be a grown-up. You need to have this at this age. You need to have that at that age. And that's, you know, you're arrived, you're good, you're not a burden on anybody, you're on your own, and you're doing well. But we were not meant to be independent in that sense. Yes, independent as you grow up and, you know, earn your own money and, you know, be able to provide for your family and whatnot. But we were meant to be dependent on, obviously, firstly on God and on one another.
Sorry,
For example, a practical version or view on this for us at Trinity Central is obviously prayer on Wednesdays. For me personally, when I was coming through on Wednesdays to church and, sorry, not church, to prayer on Wednesdays, and prayer was never, let's rub each other's backs and say you're doing so well. And, it was a genuine time where people spoke into my life, when I was going through my rough time, my divorce and stuff, and how we could share struggles. Now, I could share my struggle and how people prayed for me and gave me word and encouraged me. And also, I could pray for other people that were going through struggles and also give them a bit of encouragement. And for me, that was just something so amazing, because it really just shows, you're not the only one actually going through something. And there are actually other people who have gone through something like you. Because I think when you're independent, isolated, it's easy to feel, I'm the only one that feels this way. Nobody can help me. And, I just go to church, get word, and then I go home and I'm carrying on, and I'm on my own with this. And I remember there were so many nights where I would come, where I'd have such a tough week, even at the Wednesday, and I'd feel, yes, I don't want to come to prayer. I'm just, it's so easy to just stay at home, order Uber Eats or whatever, just chill on the couch and just, because I've been working hard, I deserve this, and that's what I want to do. It's just so easy to do that. But then, I feel convicted by the Lord to go to prayer, and then I go to prayer, and then just the word that I received was just exactly what I needed in that moment. And I leave and I start crying on my way home, because of the encouragement that I got was better than, even if I had had the next day off from work, that was way better than that, just having this community and having all of you there for me. Sorry, should have changed my settings, but anyway. So moving on to the next thing is that what I realized about that is that community is for you, it's not for the church. And even just coming on a Sunday, it's, for me, I feel so refreshed and so blessed and so encouraged when I can leave church on a Sunday because of this community. And it's not to add to the numbers, like, great, we've reached, X amount of people on a Sunday, and great, Barry's doing such a great job as a leader. He's building this church or whatever. But church is for you. God tells us to be in a church and community because it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's the same that God calls us to himself. It's for our benefit, not because it benefits anybody else. So in Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And the thing is, it's obviously, as we can read in Revelation towards the end times, things are going to get a lot harder for us. And I think the more isolated that we are, the harder it's going to be. For me, when I realized when I was going through tough times, even in general in life, and I'm sure you guys could relate to that as well, how life just gets a lot harder if you just isolate yourself. But when you share your struggles, share your burdens, and having a friend or just someone who genuinely cares about you, that prays for you, that prays into your life and into your situation, it's just so much encouraging. And the thing is, it's encouraging for other people as well. Because when I shared what God is doing in my heart, and then people are there with you, praying with you on your journey, it doesn't just strengthen your relationship, but it stirs faith in them as well. For example, you guys were with me through that, and I could share, yes, this is what's happening, and how God brought breakthrough, and then that stirs faith in your hearts as well. So if you go through something like that, or if you know someone that goes through something like that, that's just so encouraging. Just a quick testimony that I was reminded of when prepping for this, and how it's actually such a simple thing, being a devoted church and breaking of bread together. I think sometimes we can either over spiritualize or make it this deep, complicated thing. I had a friend where, still friends with her, and I've known her basically my whole life, and straight off to school, I went and did a gap year through the church, and she went to varsity and had a nice varsity life, and proper, I guess, throwing yourself into the world. And shortly after my gap year, I went straight into ministry. So two completely different sides. But we're still very good friends, and I still used to see her for coffees and see how she was doing and stuff, and sharing just what God was doing in my life. And this carried on for a few years, obviously. And then one day I got a call from her, and she's like, "Listen, I've given my heart to Jesus, and I absolutely just been transformed by his love." And it was so incredible for me. And she just said that, I want to speak to you about it just because I'm going to get baptized in about 2 weeks' time. And then I went to her and I saw her and we had coffee and she just said, yeah, you know, she had a lot of friends at Varsity who would, you know, be almost like those typical street preachers, you know, be on the side shouting, you know, fire and brimstone and whatnot. And she said, even though you knew everything that was going on in my life and all the things that I was doing, you still showed me unconditional love and you were still, you know, having just being my friend, still loving me unconditionally. And she said that kind of love made me want to seek God out. And then she went to church, and that church that's where she committed her heart or gave her life to Jesus. And then shortly after that, she got baptized. And for me, when I look back, I didn't even feel like I did that much. I had a few coffees with her, and I'd share about what God is doing in my life, and just, you know, what I felt in that moment. I guess what the Holy Spirit was stirring, but there was nothing big or significant that I did that was like, wow, okay, this is gonna, you know, this is like a major miracle that is working here. And that is our job, is to sow seeds into each other's lives and everybody else's life, and then God is the one that waters that seed. And the reason that I'm saying this is not because it's about works, not at all. I hope you understand the warning, is that the works that we do and the reason why we sow that seed and the reason why we break bread with other people is that it's not to then stand before God one day and say, look, Lord, I did X, Y, Z. I baked so many biscuits like Michelle does. Or, you know, I did so many sermons, or I had so many coffees, or led so many home cells, or whatever. That is the evidence of our faith in God, the reason why we believe, not because it's going to make us any better. I like what Barry said on Wednesday. We had a very nice conversation on Wednesday at prayer. He said that it's almost like, you know, when you hold up your good works to God, it's almost like, you know, showing dirty rags, that it's that's how it pales, because we have standards that could be as tall as this roof, but God's standards are as tall as from here to about Jupiter, if you want to measure it in that sense. And I thought that was such a good analogy, just how petty it actually looks like if you try and stand before God and say, Lord, but I did X, Y, Z. You know, I mean, Jesus even said in that very scary scripture in Matthew where he says, not all who are going to say Lord are going to enter heaven. And people are going to say to me, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. We healed in your name. You know, we performed miracles in your name. And that just shows how powerful the name of Jesus is. But it doesn't help doing all those things. And we do all of these things, but we don't have love. We don't know the author of love, the very person who is love. The reality of living without community is that there's isolation, you feel very detached, and there's no accountability. At least when, oh, I'll get into that, but yeah, Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And that's the thing, the enemy wants to isolate us. It's almost like, you know, Jesus calls us his sheep. It's like us being a nice herd or flock, but then one sheep wanders off into the wilderness. It's very easy for a wolf or for a predator, in this instance the enemy, to now attack you because you're going to be very vulnerable. And it's very easy. I felt when times when I'm on my own or I get into my own head and start thinking about stuff, then it's very easy for the enemy to say, yeah, but you know this, maybe God doesn't love you as much, or, you know, the church doesn't love you as much, or, you know, this person really wanted to hurt you, and then you start spiraling. I read in psychology as well that in your mind, when you start to believe a certain thought about yourself or about people, your mind will actually go and look for evidence to confirm that. So, for example, if I believe, yes, Warren actually doesn't like me, then let's say I see Warren at church and, oh, he's wearing a Liverpool shirt. He just did that to spite me today because I'm a Man United fan, so how dare he? Yeah. On a day like this, or he looked at me funny, or, you know, he gave Michelle such a nice hug, but he didn't give me such a nice hug. You know, he made tea for Barry, he didn't make tea for me. You know, so you look for things that could confirm that belief that you have, but at least when there's community around you, they can challenge that thought, they can challenge that belief, they can challenge just the way that you're feeling about yourself or a certain situation. In the reality of living in community, you get a sense of belonging, you get a sense of value, there's a sense of accountability as well. And that's where I experienced my most breakthrough, was when I didn't isolate myself when going through my rough times, but coming to church, coming to prayer, and just being honest and being vulnerable. And it's so amazing to see when other people are also vulnerable, and then yeah, they share what their struggles are, and then you can pray for them and encourage them. And you can really just leave with such an amazing sense of belonging that people genuinely care about you. Because then you see them at church and they're like, hey, how's that going? You were struggling with this, you were struggling with that. And then there's, you know, it just stirs such faith when you share that breakthrough of what God has been doing in your life. So in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12, it says that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I know that scripture is obviously quite often used at weddings. But there's a reason that Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. It was because there's that accountability. There's that encouragement they could be for one another. When one person's feeling weak, another person lifts them up. Obviously, it also says that, you know, iron sharpens iron. That, you know, it's not that we were never meant to be alone. We're meant to be codependent on one another. If one person falls, another person helps them up. It's like with Stephen's injury or Tarshish's injury, they've got two lovely spouses that are there to help them during this tough time. And it's not a shameful thing. It's not a, you know, prideful thing. But it's such an amazing thing of how community takes shape. I remember listening to this archaeologist once reading this article where someone had asked this archaeologist, what was the first sign of civilization? And this archaeologist said it was where, I don't know what time period it was, I can't remember, but there was this this skeleton where this archaeologist could see that this person had fractured or broken their femur or their leg. And obviously, and you could see it had healed. But she said that this is the first sign of civilization, was because obviously in the wild, or way back when, I suppose, if someone had broken something, then, you know, you're left out there. Now you're a burden on society, or predators would come and eat you. But to really care for someone like that, they could see that it had healed and the person had died of old age or whatever. And I think that's a similar thing in church. What does this look like practically for Trinity Central? So just some practical things. So in teaching, us obviously coming together, sharing words, sharing verses when we come together on Wednesday and obviously on a Sunday, being devoted to the apostles' teaching, which for us today means being committed to the teachings of Scripture. Fellowship, I mean, yes, I love the community that we have here, how, you know, you can see that we genuinely care about one another. You know, when we have our Sunday lunches, when obviously before and after, it's not people just go here and then cool, cheers, go home. We only know each other's names, but we know what's happening in each other's lives. And I think that's the advantage of us being the size that we are, is that it's so much more intimate and we know what's happening. So fellowship isn't just a social interaction, but a deep sharing of life, burdens, joys, and faith. Prayer, obviously on a Wednesday and on a Sunday, prayer in maintaining and deepening the church's relationship with God and with each other. I would like to end off with this. There's in this story where it's called the story of the passionate lover. It's a story I heard quite a while ago, but I love it so much because I think it just symbolizes how I feel Jesus wants us to love him devotionally and be devoted to what he, you know, to the church. And so, you know, the story goes like this, that one day that there was this lady who was married. She married this guy who was very abusive. So he would go and he would work and he would give her a list of things to do during the day. And basically, she would complete the list some days, and some days she wouldn't complete the list. And obviously, if she didn't complete the list and he got home, there would be trouble. And, you know, it was very much like a works-based, you know, you got to do this, and if you don't, you know, you're in trouble. And then a couple of years passed, and eventually the abusive husband passed away, and then she remarried, but this guy was a completely different guy. He was gentle, he was loving, he was caring. And one day she says to him, listen, please can you give me a list so I can show you that I love you and that I care for you. And he said, no, that's not how love works. I'm not going to give you a list like that. And she got a little bit frustrated because she's like, no, I mean, I want to prove to this guy that I love him. And, you know, he's so good to me and I just want to show him that I love him. Anyway, some time passed and she was cleaning out some stuff. And she found a box from her previous marriage. And in that box was a list. And when she was going through the list, she started crying because she realized how much more she can actually do now than what she ever could out of fear. And the moral of the story is that a passionate lover will always outdo an obedient servant. I'll say that again. A passionate lover will always outdo an obedient servant. And I think that's the way that God wants us to love him and to be devoted to his church and to community and to the breaking of bread with each other. It's not a tick box. It's not so that one day when we stand before God, we can say, yeah, I went to church 385 times in my life. You know, I bought meals for 200 people. I baked so many biscuits. I did X, Y, Z, did it. It's not for that. It's because we are passionate for God. We are passionate lovers of Jesus. That is why we come to church. That is why we invite people into our homes, or that we pray for people, that we sow the seeds that we do, is because we passionately love God. We want people to share in that. And I would like to end off with this scripture before we go into communion. It is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So this is where Paul writes to the church there in Colossia. There somewhere, I think I'm saying that right, but yeah. And he was just so encouraged by the way that they were doing this. And for me, I'm not saying this today like, okay, we're doing this wrong. That's not my heart. But when I was thinking and praying about this and genuinely just spending time and just reflecting on my time here, I've really experienced this. And my prayer and my hope is that we build on this, that we are building. Because I think we've got such an amazing, warm culture and such a loving family and intimacy here that I don't think many churches have. Because it's so easy to go to a big church, for example, and there you can just be a number and just feel so isolated, you know, especially in this day and age where we are so connected with social media and everything. But I think there's never been a time where people have been more isolated, which is actually ironic. We're more connected, yet more isolated. So, maybe continue to build on this culture that we have and, just continue breaking bread and just loving one another.